together. Last week, we looked at the book of Judges and the constant cycle of sin and suffering, of supplication and salvation. And even though the book of Judges focuses more on the failure of God's people to walk in obedience to his commands, out of that story comes the story of Ruth. And this morning, I mean, we're going to walk through the entirety of the book, the four chapters of the book of Ruth, in one message. Love to encourage you, if you weren't here back in March, we actually walked through the book of Ruth over four Sundays, and Dale did an absolutely incredible job walking through each of those chapters. And so I will not be able in any way, shape, or form be able to unpack this morning all of the riches of this incredible book of Scripture. And so I'd encourage you, get onto our website, go onto our sermons page, and have a listen if you weren't here or you missed some or you want to kind of have some of the gaps of this message filled in. Go onto that, have a listen, and that will bless you immensely. Ronald House, in his written work, The Theology of the Book of Ruth, says this: "Well, in the book of Judges, the Lord is described as periodically stepping in to punish or deliver his people. Here he remains on the scene every moment, but hidden. While in the book of Judges he acts through charismatic agents, here he acts in the needs and hopes of ordinary people." The book of Ruth gives no specific details in regards to its author. According to ancient Jewish tradition, the prophet Samuel may have wrote the book, but this cannot be determined with absolute certainty. The book of Ruth has often been called one of the most beautiful short stories ever written, and it stands for us, as it has for many years, as a ray of light in an otherwise dark chapter in the story of God's people. So let's pray this morning before we begin any further. Lord God, I thank you for your word, and that this book stands as a ray of light, of hope for us as your people, as it did for your people then. I thank you, Lord, for how you will speak to us this morning. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that these words will be yours for us. God, that you would meet us where we are this morning. That you would meet us in this place, that you would speak to us through your word. But Holy Spirit, that you would be prompting us, drawing us into an even deeper relationship, an even more passionate relationship with you, Jesus. So I thank you for this book. I thank you for this story. And I thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to open up your word. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. This book with this ray of hope in an otherwise dark time is something I think that we need in our lives, don't we? To remind ourselves that even though, as they say, it's darkest before the dawn, that the sun will rise again to shine upon our faces. The events of Ruth occurred sometime between 1160 BC and 1100 BC during the latter period of the Judges, as we read in Ruth 1:1. And these were dark days full of suffering brought on by the Israelites' apostasy and immorality. Part of the judgments God brought upon his sinful people included famine and war, and we read that in Ruth 1:1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and as we saw in the video this morning, and I just love those videos, I love how they have the ability to capture so quickly the fullness of the story and the significance of the story and what we are to look at this morning as we dive into these four chapters of Ruth. And as I said, I want to bring us this morning to three key points. The book of Ruth opens with a report of famine, which drove Naomi's family out of Bethlehem into the neighboring region of Moab. And point one this morning, if you got your bulletins with you, you'll have notes in there. Fill in the blanks if that's an opportunity for you to be able to engage as we go on. But the first point I want us to look at this morning is the word hopelessness. And I want to show a clip this morning. If you are in a small group, if you're meeting tonight or sometime this week, if you've read ahead in your small group as you've prepared, or if you will be obviously reading through this, I want to show a clip this morning of the 1990s comedy Dumb and Dumber. Because if you are, like I said, connected to a small group, this is actually in your teaching notes. So I don't take credit for wanting to show this morning. Randy Frazee and his work with our study notes and our sermon series demonstrates, I think, a fitting analogy of how this piece of film applies to the book of Ruth and to where we will be going this week in our study. So can we show the clip this morning?
So you're telling me there's a chance.
In as much as this clip to us may seem, you know, utterly ridiculous, it gives us a glimpse into what it looks like to be a hopeless optimist. Lloyd Christmas, played by Jim Carrey, after being told by Mary that this chance for him of them getting together is more like one in a million. We see his delight when he realizes that even a one in a million chance is still a chance. And as we look at the book of Ruth, as we look at this story as it unfolds, this story may seem full of absolute hopelessness. That if you look at the circumstances surrounding Ruth and Naomi's life, to them as what they have walked through may seem utterly hopeless. But as Lloyd echoes that even in one in a million, there is still a chance, albeit faint, there is a chance. And in our lives, sometimes perhaps in our hopelessness, we fail to recognize that there is still hope, that there is still this chance. And you'll unpack that a little bit more in your small groups as you look at this clip. And if you want to watch any more of it, maybe not. But for teaching purposes, that worked for us this morning. If we were to try to distill this book of Ruth down to one word, I think we'd come up with a few. It would be tough, I think, for us to try to figure out just one. Some of the key themes that we look at in the book of Ruth are redemption. I mean, Sarah, thank you so much for the songs this morning, because I think the themes of our worship, the songs that we sung this morning, fit so well into the theme of what we are looking at as we dive into God's Word. Another one would be love. The love of the Father, the love of Boaz, the love of Ruth and Naomi. We could look at the word generosity, the actions of Boaz and how he came alongside Ruth and how that relationship just teaches us what does it look like to live a generous life. And I think each of these words are fitting, but I think if we tried to find one word that truly summed up this book, I think one of the appropriate choices, and the one that I want to speak on and walk us through this morning, would be the word hope. Chuck Swindoll wrote on a blog post about the book of Ruth, and he said this. He said, Naomi has been compared to a female Job. She lost everything, home, husband, and sons, and even more than Job did, her livelihood. She joined the ranks of Israel's lowest members, the poor and the widowed. She cried out in grief and neglected to see the gift that God had placed in her path, Ruth. We read here in Ruth 1, Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And yes, that is where Oprah Winfrey gets her name from. If you didn't know that, there's your random fact of the morning. If you take nothing else away from the sermon, oh, I hope you do. But that's a freebie. There you go. Now you know. Her mom spelt the name wrong, and that's where you get Oprah. But anyways, enough of that. Let's get back to Scripture. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi and Ruth have experienced in this moment profound loss of loved ones. And the death of a loved one for us is often a time where we experience utter hopelessness. But in as much as Naomi and Ruth find themselves here in a state of grief and mourning, we can read the entire book. And we can see this upper story, this outer working of what God is doing in the midst of this. All the while Ruth and Naomi here cannot yet. Is that not the way it feels for us in our times of grief and loss of a loved one? You see, when I was 15, I lost my neighbor. His name was Eric. He was 2 years older than me. And Eric was like the older brother that I never had. And the day after my 15th birthday, Eric was killed tragically in a car accident in the town that we lived. And we walked through, quite a bit of grief and loss as a family. They often kind of described us and our neighbors as kind of one family living under two roofs. We were tight. We spent all of our days kind of growing up and playing together in our backyards. And it was an opportunity that I very much appreciated in my young years, having someone like an older brother in Eric. And when Eric passed, I mean, that began to just rock myself and our community. That began to kind of conjure up in my life just a whole bunch of questions about what is this significance of life? What is the purpose of living? What am I supposed to do with this life that I've been given? And inasmuch as Ruth and Naomi can't in that moment kind of see the upper story, the workings of a sovereign God who wills for the good of his people, I did not know at that point in that moment of loss what God was beginning to do in my life, but not just in my life, but in my neighbor Marcy as well. See, she and I were the same age, walked through elementary school and high school together, and what God began to do through the community that we had surrounded ourselves with was beginning to do something incredible. A few weeks later, I gave my life to Jesus, and a few weeks later after that, Marcy also gave her life to Christ. And it's been an amazing thing to journey with her through how God began through this upper story of wooing us and drawing us to himself, even through the tragedy, even through the loss and the pain. What God was doing was something incredible that we had no idea about, but he did. He is a good God. And it's a story that I treasure dearly. When we walk through times of significant grief and struggle, what is it that we hope for at the end of that time? Do we wish for God to simply put things back the way they were before? I mean, though we would like that, that would be nice. We aren't naive to the fact that that's not usually an option. Rather, we wish for God to redeem, don't we? To bring hope back to what feels like an utterly hopeless experience. For God to remind us again of his sovereignty, of his goodness, of his steadfast love. Death of our loved ones is ultimately the result of living in a fallen world. It comes to all of us, leaving us all feeling hopeless at times. But here in this story and in our lives, the language of redemption permeates the story of Ruth. Words built on this root word, redeem, ga'al, appear 23 times in this four-chapter story. And it's just an interesting aside, and it's not coincidence, but the number of times that God is also mentioned in the book of Ruth, 23 times. I love how God works his way through the scriptures in ways sometimes that we would never notice. The author is clear to demonstrate and articulate that this is a character trait of the Lord, that He is our Redeemer, as we sung so beautifully this morning. Because the ultimate author of the book of Ruth, as we know from 1 Timothy 4:17, is that all Scripture is God-breathed. That God wants us as His people to never forget that He is a God that redeems. Naomi, in her state of hopelessness, tells Orpah and Ruth, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight that then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this point, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." The opening chapter of Ruth speaks to the value of others in our lives during those times of grief and loss. Ruth, in her declaration, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay," echoes the significance of what it means to being in community with others. It's why we use this language of family when we talk about the church, when we talk about what it means to be here at Westview. Because we can at times, in times of loss, feel that God is against us. That why would He allow this to happen to us? What purpose could there possibly be for this dark and deep valley that we are walking through? And I'm certain that Naomi felt all of this. And I am not naive this morning to think that many of us here as well have felt this too. But this is a story of redemption. Ruth is a story of hope. And far from being against her, the Lord was in fact working through Naomi's grievous circumstances to bring into the world one who will ultimately redeem her and all His people from death forever. Our second point this morning is hope fulfilled. Chapter 2 unfolds before us like the plot line out of a Hollywood love story. And it is here in this chapter where we begin to see hope fulfilled in the life of Ruth. We read, starting in verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "Well, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to her, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this point, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner?" Ruth here begins to see firsthand the care and the protection that Boaz offers her. And also, Boaz quickly becomes impressed with the character that he sees in Ruth. I know that last week was Superhero Sunday here as a church, and many of our kids dressed up as their kind of favorite superheroes as they walked through the book of Judges and looked at the teaching of Samson. But even as Samson was a man of great physical strength, What we see here in the book of Ruth, in the story of Ruth, is great emotional strength. She certainly embodies every characteristic of a superhero, and it was without doubt someone who I know that I would pray our young girls look towards as they grow in their faith journeys. In Ruth 2, 11 and 12, Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, biblical law provided grace for those who were struggling by instructing reapers to leave a portion of their field unharvested. And the purpose of this law was to allow the poor, the widows, the sojourners, to provide for themselves by gleaning the edges of these fields. You see, but prudent reapers worked carefully. The gleaning of the remaining grain was mere subsistence living. It wasn't much. It was more just enough to get by. This would much be like trying to eke out survival today by living off the money you would earn by recycling the bottles and cans that you would collect by walking the ditch between the highways. This wasn't much. It was barely enough to get by. But yet Ruth continued to glean in the fields of Boaz. We begin to get even greater perspective into the heart of Boaz in the conversation that he has with the young men who were reaping the grain. As he got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." The generosity of the master of the crop determined the value of the gleanings. And so here we see in Boaz this deep longing to ensure care and protection is felt by Ruth as she gleans in the fields. To go as much to the extent of to have some pulled out from what has already been harvested and to lay it along the side to ensure that she would have more than enough. Through this, hope begins to be restored into this young woman's life. And as Ruth begins to share with Naomi, whose field she has been gleaning from, Naomi's bitterness and despair begins to dissipate. Naomi explains to Ruth that Boaz is a close relative and is one of their redeemers. We read in Ruth 2:20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers," or kinsman redeemers, depending on what text you are reading. This role of kinsman redeemer is found in Leviticus 25, if you want to read a bit more and unpack this perspective that we don't have time to walk through this morning. In the case of an Israelite man's death in which he fails to leave behind a son, the brother of the deceased man is to command to take his widow as wife and both redeem the land and provide a son to carry on the deceased father's name. This is Boaz's position as indicated by Naomi in Ruth 2:20. I wasn't aware of this, but I found it fascinating as I was doing some research and preparing for this morning's sermon. That if you were to pick up a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, the book of Ruth would not be found in the same place that it is in our Bible. It is placed directly succeeding Proverbs. As the book of Proverbs illustrates the wisdom of a righteous man, it concludes with chapter 31, the description of the virtuous woman. Ironically, Boaz is wisdom personified. He is a wise man who acts with respect and dignity, even in the most tempting of situations. Interestingly, Ruth, a Moabitess, is personified as the godly woman. In fact, the very language used to describe the Proverbs 31 woman of character whose work praises her in the gates, Proverbs 31:31, is used regarding Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11, which reads literally, "All the gate of my people knows that you are a woman of worth." It is as if the compiler of the Hebrew Bible placed the book of Ruth directly after Proverbs to describe the marriage between this wise man and this virtuous woman. The third point this morning, as we look at the third and fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, is hope promised. These final two chapters in the book of Ruth bring about this fulfillment, with Boaz promising this in Ruth 3, verse 11. "I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Boaz sets out to do all that is necessary to ensure that Ruth and Naomi are cared for. Boaz is honest with his dealings with Ruth, as we read in chapter 3, 12 and 13. "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." And so Boaz in chapter 4 tells the next of kin of all that he has transpired of his plans. "Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here.' And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line.' 'Well, I will redeem it,' he said. Then Boaz says, 'On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his prosperity.' At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Well, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it. I cannot do it.' Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel." I think our handshake method is a little bit more sanitary and cleaner and appropriate these days, but there you go. For your next business transaction, give your sandal. "So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses.'" Ruth and Naomi are proven right to put their trust in Boaz's own kindness and generosity. And you see, this is a beautiful foreshadow of the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus. This true and final redeemer willingly did everything necessary for the redemption of his bride, the church. In him, God, in his covenant love and mercy, provided redemption from our sins, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, we read in Ephesians 2. We are right to put our trust in such a covenant kindness and generosity. The story of God's people has always been one of human frailty and God's overriding grace. Contrary to our natural instincts and the way the world intuitively operates, God delights to draw near. He delights to draw near and to magnificently use those whom the world considers to be weak, to be needy, to be helpless, to be the marginalized. Ruth chapter 4 ends with the wedding bells ringing. It's almost as if this story does have a fairy tale ending. Boaz takes Ruth as his wife, and soon after that, she gives birth to a son. And we read in Ruth chapter 4, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." We read a few short verses later, then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed in Ruth 4:16-17. Not only does the story of Ruth shine like a ray of light in an otherwise dark time in Israel's history, it points ultimately towards the one who himself would be the light in the darkness, the one who would be the light of the world. We find in the final five verses of the book of Ruth the genealogy of David. This final genealogy culminating in David, the royal forefather of Jesus. The fact that this is even recorded in the book of Ruth reveals marvelous aspects of God's character, of his gracious nature that may otherwise be hidden if we fail to recognize the full genealogy of Christ, as recorded in Matthew 1:5 and following. We see in the decision of Ruth to remain and to go with Naomi the Lord's sovereign hand over what could be perceived as a simply ordinary and insignificant choice. However, what came from this decision was not simply redemption for one woman and her mother-in-law, but redemption for all of God's people and the entire world to the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. And so what now? How do we take this story, these four chapters in the book of Ruth, which come at such a dark time in Israel's history? How do we ourselves as God's people this morning live this out in our context? There are a lot of lonely people in our community today that feel like outsiders, much like Naomi and Ruth did. They want to feel accepted. They want to know where they're going, but they're outsiders and they feel like they have no hope. And God calls us to be agents of acceptance on his behalf, to show the hope that can be found in him. God is calling every one of us to be a Boaz to somebody. As we draw closer this Christmas season, our hearts are often drawn towards showing this hope to others. And so before we go this morning, let me give you some tangible opportunities, some tangible ways where we ourselves can demonstrate hope to many people in our community, in our family, who may at this time of the year feel hopeless. Take time to talk to a child at their level. Disciple someone who is seeking to grow in their faith. Serve in our children's ministry. Mentor a student in our high school ministry. Go on a short-term missions trip. Do chores or a project for a single mom. Invite a single parent over for some relaxation. Speak encouragement to a person who is struggling. Invite a widow over for dinner. Have your family or your small group go to a nursing home and visit those who are alone and celebrate the special days in their life. Or sit with a kid in school who is new or alone in the lunchroom. My hope is that we would align our lives with this upper story of what it means to see hope in the midst of hopelessness, even when it means surrender and sacrifice, to extend and demonstrate hope to someone in hopes that God will use you to bless them. God could have chosen anyone to use, and yet he chooses some of the messed up. He chooses the outsiders. He chooses average, regular people like you and me to be a part of the story that he is writing here today in Calgary in 2015. Think you're not good enough to be accepted by God? Think you're not good enough to be used by God? Ask Ruth. Ask Rahab. Look at the genealogy of Jesus and see who God uses to bring about fulfillment of his covenant promises of who will be the one to ultimately redeem our world. You see, the story of Ruth appears in a time of war. The book of Ruth and Naomi comes in the midst of the story of Judges, where much oppression and angst and confusion is felt by God's people. And the book of Ruth stands as this light of this hope in an otherwise seemingly hopeless time. And for us this morning as we gather, my prayer is that for us, if you are feeling hopeless, if there is a struggle in your life to feel this hope that God offers, that you would see this story, that you would see in the person of Boaz as an arrow pointing towards Christ, this ultimate redeemer, this ultimate one to come alongside, to show love and kindness and grace and acceptance and belonging, and to know that those things can be found in Christ. Just as much as I wrestled and was rescued by Christ in that time of hopelessness many years ago, so we who are longing for that hope need to look to the person of Christ. Hope in an otherwise hopeless time. And to look at this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and see in this as it points us towards Christ and the hope that can be found in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You this morning that in You there is great hope. I thank You for this story. I thank You for Your word and that in it we can see Your character, that You are a God who is sovereign. You are a God who is working things out in this upper story as we live lives out in this lower story, sometimes confused and sometimes unaware of what You are doing. But Lord, You open our eyes to see all the great things that You are doing. And so God, I thank You. I thank You for Your word and how it teaches us, how it guides us. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, for those who are searching for hope, Lord, that they would find that hope in You and You alone. I pray this in Your name. Amen.